want to talk about something. I'm reading in the book of Numbers lately. And, you know, it's just been standing out to me over and over again through the example of Israel and their various wanderings in the desert. And over again, you just see them. They're complaining. They're grumbling against God because they don't have water. They don't have whatever. And man, it gets them into huge trouble. I mean, massive trouble. It's not a little thing, you know. It's not like God's like, come on, guys, grow up. It's like, you know, venomous snakes are being released and they're dying in direct response to they keep grumbling over and over again and complaining against the Lord and complaining against their leaders because they think it's Moses' fault. And Moses is just leading them the way God told him to lead them. And so they're just grumbling over and over again, and it's a big deal. It's such a big deal that an entire generation did not fulfill their calling. It was in the heart of God for them, not only their children, but for them to enter in and possess the land that God had promised to them. But because over and over and over again, they would complain and they'd grumble against the Lord, finally God was like, okay, you know what? I ain't doing it. I'll give your children, next generation, I'll give them a chance. You know, they can go on in, but you're not going in. And it's like this thing of learning to be thankful versus complaining. It literally can make the difference between us fulfilling our calling or us not fulfilling our calling. And so I just thought I'd talk about that this morning. I had a number of years ago, my brother is in the Navy, in the U.S. Navy. And I grew up in a military family. My dad was in the Coast Guard. I like military ceremonies. Like, they're inspiring to me. I went to my brother's graduation from boot camp, and they're dressed in their, you know, their navy blue and whites. I mean, they look so sharp. Tons of them. A whole bunch of them. And they're marching in, and they're like, whoosh, and they're all in unison, and I'm just like, oh, it's so inspiring. I mean, I was not called to do that. But there's a part of me that was like, I could do the military thing. I could totally. I like people having disciplining me, and I like that. And it just looks sharp. So I go to my brother. He actually got promoted to the rank of chief about 3 or 4 years ago. And I went out to Virginia to watch the ceremony of him, you know, officially being promoted to chief. And it was so moving for me. I'm watching it, and you see all these young men, and they're just, they just look sharp. And what a chief is in the military is, I didn't even fully understand this until I was there. A chief is basically, you know, there may be a unit of people all working together in the same area. The chief is the one who leads everybody else. The chief is the leader. He's like the leader of leaders, so to speak. And so it was a big deal, my brother getting promoted. And after he has this graduation ceremony, I go to sleep that night, and God gives me a dream. And of all things, it's about chiefs, training chiefs. And in this dream, this guy comes to me. His name is, in the dream, his name is Walter, which means, I just looked this up the other night, Walter means strong ruler. So it's about training chiefs. So I thought, that's pretty cool. So Walter comes to me in the dream, and he asked me, and he goes, Jeff, he's like, how do you train chiefs? He's like, how do you do it? How do you train chiefs? And I know he's asking me, you know, because my world is in the church. He's like, how do you train leaders in the body of Christ to be great in God? And I answered him in the dream. I said, well, here's how I do it. My strategy is this, is I train people to have the excellent spirit embodied in the 8 Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And at the same time, to have the faith of Caleb and Joshua to take risks, do great exploits, and take the land for God. So I do both. I train them to have the excellent spirit, and I train them to have that great faith that steps out on the promise of God and does impossible things and brings him glory. And so that was the dream. I wake up and I'm like, wow, that's an awesome dream. That is true. And I've written it down, of course. And that's really what I'm doing with you, is I'm training you to be chiefs in the army of God, to be leaders in the army of God who do great exploits and take the land for God. Our goal has always been not just to build a nice church. We want to take a city and our whole region for the Lord. Amen? And we're dead serious about that. That's not like, you know, trying to rally everybody up, but we're not really going for it. We are going for it. We really are going for it. And we will do whatever it takes. We'll make any adjustment that needs to be made in order to be more effective at taking the land for God. And but also, we want to do it, not just be workers who do great things for God. We want to have a heart of worship. We want to have an excellent spirit that pleases the Lord in the way we go about it. I don't want a bunch of hardened warriors who know how to go out and win spiritual battles, but they don't have humility. And they don't have a heart of worship. And they may go out and do great exploits, but then they boast in themselves and they hold up their trophies for others to see and say, look what I built. I want people who have a heart of worship and they go out and risk their lives and do great exploits and take the land so that they can have something to give to God as an offering. Say, Lord, I couldn't have done this. It was impossible. But Lord, you blessed me and you allowed me to be able to do this in partnership with you. Lord, I lay it at your feet and I give you praise. I give you glory. And this aspect of learning to cultivate a thankfulness and get rid of complaining is a huge part of having an excellent spirit. It's a big, big deal. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. How many of you want to shine like a star in the universe? You know, we've had some clear nights this week. You know, you just go outside that crisp winter air and you look up on a clear night and it's pitch black, it's dark, except there's these stars up there that just pierce the darkness. And immediately, in a sky full of darkness, you can do early at night, you know, when the stars aren't all fully showing yet, but you can see like one or two. There's just a few that are starting to shine through. And you look up in the sky, where there's vast darkness, but where is your eye automatically drawn toward? The light. There may be only one thing up there, but instantly it catches your eye and your eye is drawn to that. And God is like, this is how I have called you to be in the dark world that we're living in. It's a world of darkness. It's a world of grumbling and complaining and whining and saying, no, somebody did this to me. They didn't give me my break, or they mistreated me, or on and on and on. I'm tired. I don't feel good. Isn't that the norm? I noticed this I noticed this just in the workforce, in school. This is the norm. It's actually when people don't know what to talk about, they complain. That's their default. It's like, well, what do we talk about? I don't know. Don't really have much to talk about. And so we whine about something. And it's like, cool. You know, and we're all at work. And so we grumble about our job, about something we don't like. We're like, you know, we don't get that good of pay, you know. It's like, yeah, we do all this. And we joke around complaining about something. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? This is actually the norm. This is the default in our society, is to complain. And it's like we find this strange, perverted kind of connection with each other over grumbling about common things we don't like. And believers do that, you know, because we grow up in the same culture as everybody else. We have to relearn this habit, to break the habit of complaining and replace it with thankfulness. God says when you do that, you will stick out like a star shining in the universe. You want to be different at your workplace, stop joining in the workplace grumbling. Or in your household, stop joining in the grumbling. It doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge difficulties and hardships we're going through. Right? We can do it, but we don't just walk around all the time focused on what we wish was different. Instead, we walk around focused on the good that God is doing and has already done in our lives and what he's going to still do in our lives. So how can we break the habit of complaining and grumbling? Practice thanksgiving. That's the answer. Truly, thanksgiving is the exact opposite spirit of complaining. If you are in thanksgiving, you can't complain. It's not possible. Can I tell you something? If you're in complaining mode, you can't worship. You cannot be in a mode of worship and bringing glory to God when you're grumbling and complaining about what you don't have or what you wish you did or if da 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 da. You know what I mean? We all do it. I've done it. Complaining is what happens when we are fixated on what we want, but we don't have. It's how many times we're used to living that way. We want, and we get fixated on what we do not have, but we really, really want it. And then we complain to others, and we complain to God, why haven't you done this yet? Why do you let this happen? Why haven't you? I've asked you for this for so long, but it hasn't happened yet. And complaining is what happens when we're fixated on what we don't have, but we want. Okay? On the other hand, thanksgiving is what happens when we focus on all that we do have, and we give God praise for it. Can I tell you what? You know what we deserve, every one of us? Right now, what we deserve, every one of us, at this very moment, all of us should be in hell forever. That's what we deserve because of our rebellion against God. But we have been born again. God has opened our eyes to see that there is a way out of our rebellion, out of darkness, and a way into Christ in the light. It's through Jesus. And God has opened our eyes to see that. We didn't just get this great idea and figure God out someday. God came to us when we were in total darkness and we knew no way out. And he shined a light and he said, walk this way. There's freedom. There's another way of living. It's what you were really created for. And through Christ, we follow him out of the darkness and into the light. Now we have a new nature. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That is a big deal. I was just reading in Genesis 1 the other day. And it says, in the beginning, the earth was formless and it was void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth, over the waters. The Spirit of God, he manifests that which God, the Father initiates and the Son speaks. He says, let there be light. And the Spirit, it manifests and there's light. And he's right there with him in creation, doing all this stuff. The Holy Spirit, who does all this grand stuff, he created the stars, the galaxies, lives inside of you. This big, massive God lives in a tiny, tiny, tiny human being. You ever looked at those aerial photos, you know, or let's say you go up in an airplane, right? How many of you have flown in an airplane before? And then you look down, and even from like, you know, 25,000 feet type thing, you can look down and you see cars along the road, and they look like little tiny ants. And they're on the highway. They're probably going 65 miles an hour, but it looks like they're crawling so slow. They look so small. And when you get up there, you start getting perspective on how small we really are. But listen, if you were to keep going and you see those photos that come from outer space, and even entire continents just look tiny, don't they? You can look down on these pictures of the earth and little continents just look small. And it's like, my goodness, God is so big. The Bible says that he measures the universe with the span of his hand. From his pinky to his thumb, he measures the span of the universe. The Bible says that the heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. I like footstools. I like kicking my feet up. So I can sit down and there's a little stool like this and I just kick my feet up on it, right? It's like, God, that's the earth, the planet, it's like his footstool. I mean, God is ginormous. And yet he says, I created you so that I would live in you and that we would have fellowship, that we would have partnership. You know, we're smaller than the cars that look like ants. We're so small. How does God get into us? But yet he does, and we have eternal life. There's so much that God has done for us. Practice this. I encourage you to practice this. Practice thankfulness. Like, if you just right now, if you had just started thanking God for every possible thing, no matter how silly it seemed, that you're actually, you appreciate that's happening right now in your life, that many times we take for granted. And I'll do this, even things like this. I'll be like, Lord, thank you that my heart is beating right now. I can't make it beat another beat. I can't make it stop beating. Well, I probably could. But I can't make it keep beating. But yet it is. And I know it's because you are keeping it going. Lord, thank you that my brain is working and all those tiny little whatever, neurons, whatever they are, they're firing like they're supposed to be working in perfect order so that when I want to move my hand, it just moves and I don't even hardly think about it, but it just happens. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. God, thank you that I can walk. Thank you for my health. Thank you for the air that I'm breathing right now. Thank you my lungs are working. You know, it sounds like, wow, man, that's just like, that would take forever. Exactly, but you start doing stuff like that and you get really thankful. And so there's so much good to be focused on that God is doing and that he has done. And we want to train ourselves to live in that realm of being thankful. And what it does is it postures our heart to have faith. Thankfulness always ends up in faith. Complaining always ends up in unbelief. And that's exactly why Israel, that generation, couldn't enter into the promised land. They're always complaining. And it fostered unbelief in their hearts. Do you understand what they saw? This group of people were slaves for over 400 years in the most powerful nation on earth at that time. The most powerful army, powerful advanced society for the time that they were living in. These guys were slaves, and they had no intention of letting Israel go ever. That was just, they're like, are you kidding? You're our slaves. We're building our economy on your backs for free. You know, like no way we're letting you go. But God said, let my people go. And the ruler, Pharaoh, he's like, I ain't letting them go. I'm going to make your work harder. God's like, oh, you will let them go. 10 plagues later, Israel was free. They walked through the Red Sea. God wipes out the army. I mean, they saw crazy things happen. These 10 plagues were supernatural miracles. And then they're in the desert, and they're like, God, you know, we don't have any water, so God leads them to water. Another time, they're like, man, we don't have any water. And so he says, speak to that rock. Moses speaks to a rock. You try this. Go pick a rock. Talk to a rock and say, water, come forth. And listen, not just enough to refresh you on a nice mountain hike, but enough water gushes forth from the rock to take care of an entire nation. We're talking millions of people and their livestock. That is a crazy miracle. These people, it was lived daily where there would be a pillar. God was in their camp in a pillar of fire by day, by night. At nighttime, God would be there in the middle of their camp. All the tribes of Israel would sit up, and right in the center would be the tabernacle, and there'd be a pillar of fire. And it was a visual, a constant visual reminder, there is God right in the middle of us. He dwells in our midst. That's God. Then during the day, he'd be there in a pillar of cloud. And it was so normal. They were so accustomed to his manifest presence in their midst. No other nation in the world had something like that going for them. No other nation in the world had ever experienced something like that. And they were so used to it that they knew when it was time to move their camp to another location, they would always pay attention to the cloud and to that pillar of fire. And whenever the cloud moved, they would pack up camp and follow it. That's how normal it was. It was just their normal everyday thing. They live with crazy signs and wonders. God's, they're in a desert. We got to eat. God, there's no food. God's like, no problem. Every single day for 40 years, he caused bread to appear out of thin air, enough to feed them, their entire family, for the whole nation for 40 years. So these people had plenty to be like, you know what? God, thank you. Thank you. When God says, go into this land and take this land, yes, there are obstacles. There's powerful nations that are there. But none of them were as powerful as Egypt, the one I just delivered you from. But yet they were constantly not focused on what he had done or what he was constantly doing. They're always focused on what they didn't have that they wished they had. And it cost them their destiny. Numbers chapter 13. Why don't you turn there with me? Numbers 13, starting in verse 26. I love it. You know, you see, when you watch the progression in Exodus and then Numbers, again, it picks back up of God's dealing with them. You know, Israel had this complaining thing. They always had this going for them. Like Moses first comes, you know, even when they're still in Egypt, they're complaining. But God is merciful. He's like, you know, they don't quite get me yet. They'll get it. They'll learn. And he's merciful. He rebukes them. He's like, guys, come on, knock that off. And he was just merciful. And then he does all these miracles, but can I tell you what happens? The more miracles that start happening, the more accountable you are. And as the miracles mounted, the accountability mounted. And God's like, hey, guys, come on. That, I let you get away with that a little bit back when you hadn't really seen me do much for 400 years. And I was just showing up on the scene. But guys, we have a history now. You've watched me do stuff over and over again. You know better than this. I've rebuked you. I've disciplined you for this. Come on. And then it goes on for the while in the story. And then as they keep complaining over and over again and they don't get it, the disciplines get more and more severe. Because he's like, guys, this is getting serious. If you don't get this fixed quickly, this is going to cost you your destiny. And so he starts, the spankings get harder, so to speak. And then finally, it came to the point where God says, and we're about to read it, you've seen my glory, you've seen all this stuff, and yet you still refuse to believe, you still harden your hearts. He says, you know what? Okay, I'm moving on. You're not going to fulfill your destiny. I'll try it again with your children. In Numbers chapter 13, what had ended up happening is Moses, God spoke to Moses, and he was like, hey, send out these 10 spies. I think it was 10. Where's it? 12. Yeah. 12. He sends out 12 spies, and he says, I want you to go over into the land that I'm promising you. Go look at it. Check it out. See where their strongholds and their fortresses are. It's used for military strategy, I guess. And, you know, go ahead and see that it's everything as awesome as I told you it really was. So these guys go. And then they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. He's like, here is its fruit. They're like, guys, you know what God said? He wasn't just exaggerating to kind of encourage us in the desert. It really is as amazing as he said. It flows with milk and honey. There's abundance and prosperity there. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Pay attention. Who was that that said that? You're going to see his name again. You want to have the faith of Joshua and Caleb to take the land. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." They're like, man, they're bigger than we are. They're better military equipped with weapons and fortified cities than we are. I mean, yes, it's a great place, but you know what? We cannot do this. In spite of the fact that God said, "Go do this. I'm with you. I'm going to give you victory." And in spite of the fact that God had already given them victory over other nations, including Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Verse chapter 14. And that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites, what did they do? Yeah, they grumbled or complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, this is so illogical, but this is what happens when we get into complaining mode. I've done this. You know how you just get into poor me, whiny baby mode? Yeah, and you get there, and it's like you get so irrational, and if you stay there long enough, to the point where it's just absolutely, you say ridiculous things like this. If only we had died in Egypt. I'm like, seriously? That's your preference? You'd rather be dead back in Egypt? They're like, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? It's like, whoa, stop. Show me the verse where God said, "I'm bringing you to this land so that you can die by the sword." It's not there, because God didn't say that. He says, "I'm bringing you here and you're going to take and kill them by the sword, and all their lands and crops that they'd built up, you're going to have it, and you're going to prosper and be blessed there, and you'll be my people, I'll be your God, and I will dwell among you." That's what God said. Now they're just putting words in his mouth. He says, "Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, listen, it got to the point where they're starting to organize the back to Egypt movement. Seriously. It wasn't just grumbling, because grumbling long enough, then you start acting on it. And it actually says, and they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Like, how's that going to go? You just slaughtered, or God did, you just slaughtered their army. Like, Pharaoh's sons, all the firstborn of Egypt were all killed directly because of you. Don't you remember? They wanted you out of there. They were like, "Get away from us. Like, God is cursing us because of you. Just get away." How's that going to go when you come back? "Please take me back as your slave." I mean, talk about dishonoring the Lord. What would that do to God's reputation? You know, on and on. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." I love that is how faith thinks. In the natural, they have fortified cities. They got weapons. They're very large. And they're like, their protection is gone. None of that is big enough to stop the Lord. They have no protection against him. And the Lord is with us. And he told us, go in this land, I'm going to give it to you. Man, we're going to swallow them up. But the whole assembly, this is their response. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Just FYI, when you start becoming like Caleb and Joshua and saying, let's go take this land, and you become the person in your workplace or wherever it is that just doesn't do the complaining thing anymore, try this. When everybody's complaining about the boss, what if you said out loud right in that moment, three or four guys gather around, who it is, girls gather around. It's like, man, the boss makes us do this. What if right at that moment you said out loud, I am so thankful for my boss. If it weren't for him, I wouldn't have this job. You know what's going to happen? They're going to want to stone you. You think you are better than us or something? Or you're just, you know, sucking up to the boss. And you know what start happening? They'll start talking about you when you're not there. I'm not cursing you with that, by the way. Just saying. This, hopefully not, I bless you, that doesn't happen. But if it does, just know there's precedent. They did it to Joshua. They did it to Caleb. That's just the way it is. But guess what? Take that bowl off and let your light shine before men, that they would see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let it be that we're not like the people of the world, but that we live from a different value system. We're the people that were delivered from slavery to sin. We're the people that were dead, but now are alive in Christ. We're the people that, even if I die, I wake up with Jesus. I live forever and ever. I have eternal life. He says, the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? This is like, you don't want God having these thoughts in his mind about you. How long will they refuse to believe in me? If you don't think that God really is like that, well, it is there in the Bible. But even Jesus, at times, he was like, faithless generation, how long must I put up with you? It says, how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? And the conversation continues and it picks up. And verse 26 is where I'm going to skip to in the conversation for time's sake. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, he's still talking, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord. This is the moment where he's done with them. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. What did they say? Our wives will be taken as plunder. We will die in this desert. I heard a minister one time who say, those who think they can and those who think they can't are both right. Yeah? According to the word of the Lord. God says, do this. I'm going to be with you. Let's do it. Those who say, God, we can't. Don't you know they are fortified cities? Don't you know Huron's never experienced a great awakening before? God, this isn't Africa. You're only doing revival in Africa. This is the United States of America. We're post-Christian. Don't you know what you're up against? Our politicians would never acknowledge God. They only do that in third world countries. But with God, all things are possible. He says, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. So in this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you. Heard a funny story about is a Christian guy who was in prison for murder. And you know, he came to know Christ after he was in prison. So one time he's there, he's in Georgia State Penitentiary, and they're digging ditches, hot work in the hot Georgia sun. And they're out there, and he finds a little frog, and he sees this frog, and he says, I am going to kill this frog. You know, and he's getting ready to kill the frog or whatever it is. And then the guard is kind of harassing him. And the guard's like, hey, whatever you do to that frog, I'm going to do to you. So he stops, looks at the guard, and he says, little frog? He says, yeah, he says, I am going to set you free. So if it's true that God's like, I'm going to do to you the very things I heard you say, what would you say? What would you speak over your life? Yeah? Now, obviously, it has to be in line with the Lord's promises. And we can make up stuff. I'm going to be a billionaire tomorrow. If God said that, awesome. You should agree with that promise. But if you're just wishful thinking, maybe, maybe not. You guys with me? Okay, he says, every one of you, he says, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. Do you know that our children can suffer for our unfaithfulness? Can I tell you something else? Our children can be blessed for our faithfulness. It works both ways, right? We affect more than ourselves. It says, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land. That's intense. You explored the land for 40 days, and I let you see it for 40 days. And for every day that you were in the land, but you still wouldn't believe, I'm going to make you suffer in the desert for a year for every day because you refuse to believe me in spite of all the miracles I've shown you. Then he says, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked assembly, which is banded together against me. You know what the problem is? Still in the rebellion. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. So that's the encouraging word of the day. I love that this is in the Bible. And I love that God records this for our benefit so that we can learn from the example of others, positive and negative examples, right? And gain wisdom so that we can do things right. I'm so thankful for that. In Numbers chapter 21, it is another instance. They traveled from, so hang with me, okay? Numbers chapter 21. It's another instance. So I'm reading in Numbers chapter 21 a couple weeks ago on Friday night, prayer meeting. And it just jumps out to me. There's two contrasting stories in one chapter about how Israel responded in a situation. Once they complained, the other time they responded with faith. And it just really stood out to me. So the first one they complained, it says they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? I mean, this is, you know, it's their line. They pull it out again and again. So there is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Rather than, thank you for making food appear out of nothing so we're still alive. We don't like the way it tastes. I mean, that's like, can you imagine? I can. I've done this, I'm sure. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." Because by now, this has happened enough times. We're like, "Oh, we did that thing again. Okay, we're sorry." The problem was is they weren't really repentant. They're like, "Would you just get the snakes away? We'll stop complaining at least for a little while." It says, so Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Interesting story. Later in the same chapter, after that, it says, then, you know, it's kind of chronicling the years they were in the desert. And it says, from that place, they moved camp over to here. Then they moved camp over to here. Then they came over to here. And then it gets to verse 16. It says, from there, the Israelites went on to Beer, which is a well, the well of which the Lord had said to Moses, "Assemble the people together, and I will give them water." Look at the response this time. Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well! Let all sing to it." Wow. I just jumped out at me when I read it. I'm like, what a beautiful picture of who they were called to be, of what God was trying to groom them to become, an entire community of faith that based upon a history of God's faithfulness over and over again, that they come to an area where there's no water, and God said, "I'll bring water." And instead of complaining, they learn because of his faithfulness, they learn to say, "Hey, there's no water now, but God said there would be. Let's sing to the well. Spring up, oh well, come on. Come on, everybody, let's do this together." Don't you want to be among a people like that? I mean, I would love to be, like, that's cool. I like responding to adversity with faith. Like, spring up, oh well, come on, let's sing. I could just see it. Get the drummers, get the dancers. Let's party because God is going to spring up a well right here. That's how we want to be. Yeah? That's the kind of community that you want to have and cultivate in your family home, in your home. That kind of an atmosphere. A culture of worship. A culture of faith and thanksgiving that's rooted in the faithfulness of God. He has never failed to fulfill his promises. His word is sure. He's done it in the Bible for our example to learn from, and he's done it for you over and over again. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What did you do? You took him at his word. You believed, and you were saved. The Holy Spirit came to live in you. He kept his word. In Malachi chapter 3, this is like one of those passages for me that God brings me back to over and over again over the years. Two kinds of people. God has this is years, generations, hundreds of years later. Israel's up to their same thing. They're worshiping idols. They're speaking against the Lord. And the Lord's kind of letting them know, "Hey, I got an issue with some things you guys are doing." And he says in verse 13, he says, "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." That's group number one. That's the complainers, right? That's the grumblers. See, what's happening is this. The context of the book of Malachi is Israel's been in rebellion and idolatry and sin for a long, long, long time. Prophetic word comes, "Hey, repent, gather in sacred assemblies, mourn, cry out to the Lord. Maybe he'll relent. He's going to bring judgments because of your sin. But if you'll cry out, who knows, he may relent and leave a blessing." And so you know what they do? Some of them may respond with a pseudo-repentance. It's half-hearted. They're like, okay, let's do that. Let's kind of get together and mourn. Oh, God, God, forgive us, have mercy. But they don't actually stop their idolatry. They don't actually stop oppressing the poor and the widow and taking advantage of other people. You know, they still live in their same sin, but they go through the religious services and sing their songs and say, oh, God. So God's like, I see right through it. That's not what I told you to do. I said, tear your heart, not your garments. I want the real thing. I want your heart. I don't care about your jumping through religious hoops. That doesn't impress me. You know, if I get bored, I can just create a new planet somewhere. It's your little songs aren't that impressive, but what moves my heart is when you sincerely repent and cry out to me and change your wicked ways. It says, then I'll bless you. So they're like, what did we gain? You know, we tried that. But what did we gain? We're still suffering. We're still, God's not blessing our nation. God's like, because you've not turned. God, we did the sacred assembly thing. And they're saying, you know what? What's the point? This is ridiculous. This is futile. God doesn't really keep his word. Then there was another group of people in verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord. Like, these are the real deal here. They actually feared the Lord. They talked with each other, private conversations. And the Lord was listening in. And he heard a scroll of remembrance was written in the presence, in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honors his name. It doesn't even tell us what their conversation was. So this is speculation, but based upon the context, I imagine their conversations were something like, hey, you stay steady. Stay steady fearing the Lord. Keep doing what it's right. I know it seems like you're turning to the Lord, and it seems like, man, it's still, things are really tough right now. You know, like these judgments are coming against our nation. It's like, you know what, stay steady. It's going to be worth it. Don't worry. He sees, he hears, even if you're the only one. And they may be like, man, this is hard because, you know, everybody else isn't doing it. It's just me and a few people. I'm like, you know what? Encourage each other in the Lord. It's going to be worth it. Stay steady. God sees. God's listening in on these conversations. And he's like, overcome. He's like, oh, I'm writing down every word you're saying right now. Not because I'm going to do to you what you said and you're going to die in the desert. I'm writing down every word because every word of faith you're saying is so deeply moving to me. I know it's hard, and I know what it looks like around you, yet you refuse to cave into unbelief, and you keep hanging on my word, trusting that I'll come through, doing what I told you to do. He's like, I am writing every word on a scroll of remembrance with your name attached to it. Then he says this, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, what's that? It's the bride. There's a day coming, the judgment seat of Christ, when I'll gather my bride to me and I will honor her. And the things that they said in secret, I will make known to everybody. The encouraging words to stay steady, keep doing what's right, even if it doesn't look like it's working right now. God will reward it. He says, I'm going to make those private conversations public so everybody could see what I see that's so beautiful about you. He says, they will be mine. And then he says, I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. This verse just, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. God sees the distinction. Oh, Lord, make us a people. And I think, you know, obviously I'm not, you guys hear me heart. I mean, a lot of you do, I've heard you doing great at this. But I'm reading it, and I've done great at this at different times, and, you know, to a measure, God knows the measure. But I'm like, Lord, but I can see room for growth. And I want to grow more. I want get rid of a spirit of complaining and help me to be thankful. And I press into it. God, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. And then I forget. I'm like, oh, God, thanks for the reminder. And I repent. God, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. You know why? Because I believe that there are books in heaven with God's handwriting about Jeff Mann. I think there's conversations recorded in that book, actual words I've spoken. I think there are private prayers that I've prayed that no one else has heard, but the Lord said he was battling through. He was being overcome, he felt like, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I believe that I'm going to stand before him. I don't know exactly how it works when he's handing out the rewards and he's reviewing our life and we're giving an account. But I want my reward ceremony to take a long time. I want it to be when we get to my book. You know, I don't know the other guys, you know, they went through a couple books on each one of them. I'm going to say, Jeff Mann, I come before. And then he pulls out this library and this room opens and there's thousands of books. And he's like, Ruth, this is going to take a while because every page of all these books are filled up with good works that you did in my name. And I am going to reward you for every one, one by one, by one, by one, by one. I'm in no rush. I am going to fully enjoy it. And you listen, I want it to be the same for you as well. This is God's dream for us. And so, amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You're good. Thank you for all the good things you do in our lives. Thank you for the friendships we have with each other. God, you've surrounded us with godly people who do sharpen us, who do challenge us, who do encourage us when we feel like quitting or giving up, God. Lord, this is our testimony. You are faithful. You are good. Every good thing you've spoken over us will be fulfilled. Every good thing you've spoken over the world will be fulfilled. I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, I repent for times when I've complained against you, when I've grumbled against you, when even in my own mind, maybe I didn't speak it out loud, but I just sat there and entertained thoughts for hours about complaining and why don't you do this? And God, would you forgive me? And would you remove that, uproot that attitude of complaining and grumbling and unbelief? Just uproot it out of me completely and then replace it with an attitude of faith and thanksgiving, that the meditations of my heart would be just thanking you over and over again for your goodness. And God, I pray that you would do that for every one of us. I just want you right now, just on your own words, just tell the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I repent of times when I've complained. And help me to be thankful. Thank you, Abba. Lord, help us to get so good internally at cultivating an atmosphere of thanksgiving in our own heart and mind that we get so strong in that grace that we're even able to shift atmospheres and environments around us. God, that we're able to shift an atmosphere in our workplace to being a place where people want to be. That we were able to shift atmospheres in our homes. That we create cultures of faith that sing to wells, command them to spring up rather than complaining about the lack of water. Father, strengthen us. We want to release your kingdom in us first and then through us. We love you, Abba. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.